chapter 11, Numbers chapter 11, verses 16 and 17. I'll be reading the first 15 verses eventually, but this is the main text I want you to focus on. Here is the word of God. The Lord therefore said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 men from the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people, and their officers, and bring them to the tent of meeting. Let them take their stand there with you. Then I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the Spirit who is upon you, and will put him upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you shall not bear it all alone." Let's pray. Almighty God, you give your word to us, but we are unable to understand it. We are dependent upon you and thankful for your Spirit who resolves the problem for us. And we pray that your Spirit would open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of your law, and that you would give us wisdom to apply these things to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You see the title of the message tonight, Help for the Weak Servant. The truth is there are no strong servants, not strong servants of God at any rate. All of us are servants of the Lord, but all of us are weak because of sin, because of constitution, in addition to that. And there are other things that make us weak. There's pride, there's blindness to truth, and that allows us to this truth, blindness to this truth allows us to think otherwise. We begin to think that we are strong. And for all his greatness, Moses was the weakest of all. We've seen some of this in past weeks, the sheer weight of responsibility and the pressure ever increasing since Egypt. And now the storm breaks. Look at verses 11 and 12. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why hast thou been so hard on thy servant? And why have I not found favor in thy sight that thou hast laid the burden of all this people on me? Was it I who conceived all this people? Was it I who brought them forth that thou shouldst say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing infant to the land which thou didst swear to their fathers'?" And we can read on. "Where am I to get meat to give to all this people? For they weep before me, saying, 'Give me meat that we may eat.' I alone am not able to carry all this people because it is too burdensome for me. So if thou art going to deal thus with me, please kill me at once if I have found favor in thy sight. And do not let me see my wretchedness." You get it, right? You get it. This man is tired. Just a few months after leaving Egypt, figuratively speaking anyway, and Moses is burnt out. He's had it. Loneliness, you've heard the loneliness of a long-distance runner. You've heard the phrase, "It's lonely at the top." These sayings were real for Moses. This is a heavy, heavy burden. He's 80 years old. Now, 80 years old in those days was perhaps not so bad as now, for all I know. We know that Moses went on for quite a while longer, but right now he's crying out in anger and frustration. And if it were me, I might have expected God at this point to be stern. I'm complaining. And we know that God doesn't like complainers. At least that's what I've always thought. But I would be wrong. For verse 17 shows God's magnificent compassion for his servants. He understands rather than rebukes Moses for his intemperate speech. He does something to help his weary servant and friend. Consider with me his words in verse 17. In context, he says in verse 17, "I'll come down and speak with you there, and I'll take of the Spirit who is upon you, and will put him upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you shall not bear it all alone." What he says here to Moses about giving help, he says to us when we're too weak to live and serve God on our own, which is all the time, which is all the time. God wants you to know He has supplied help for you in your weakness. And we're not just talking about church officers here. We're talking about mothers. We're talking about fathers. We're talking about leaders of all kinds. We're talking about the servants of the church who've had to bear with the work of this congregation for a long time, and happily so. But don't tell me you don't get tired, because you do. It can be tiring. Now, to my joy, I've never heard anybody complaining about the burden. But it's there. It's there. And what he says to Moses, he says to us when we're too weak to live and serve God on our own. God wants you to know he supplied help for you in your weakness. Behold, the loving response of your true divine friend. I will help you carry your burden. That's essentially what he says to Moses. And we're going to find in Scripture, he says that to us as well. First, consider the burden that God gives his servants. This is the pattern that Moses experienced from the start. Verses 1 through 6 of this Numbers chapter 11. Now the people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. The people therefore cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died out. So the name of that place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. And the rabble who were among them had greedy desires, and also the sons of Israel wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we used to eat free in Egypt." Oh, boy. The cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There is nothing at all to look at except this manna. Really, Israel? You really miss Egypt? You really miss all of that? Really? And Moses has had to deal with this from the moment they left. You've ever been on a trip with a car full of kids? When are we going to stop? Can we eat now? I want to go to sleep. I don't want to be here in the car. Dad, he's pulling my hair. Dad, she's kicking me. You know, it is very, very difficult. And this is the pattern Moses has had to face times about a couple million. Israel's grumbling and sinful behavior leading to God's wrath, the constant need to put out fires since Egypt. It's been going on and on and on, and it's only been several months since they've left. And Moses' reaction in verses 10 through 15, now Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, each man at the doorway of the tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why hast thou been so hard on thy servant, and why have I found favor in thy sight that thou hast laid the burden of all this people on me? Was it I who conceived all this people? Was it I who brought them forth that thou shouldst say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing infant to the land which thou didst swear to their fathers'? Where am I going to get meat to eat all, feed all this, to give to all this people?" And on it goes. I can't handle this anymore. I just can't handle this anymore. It's personal anguish bordering on resentment. The question "why" stands out. It's not like I asked for the job. It's just too much for me. I've had enough. Just shoot me, okay? I had enough suffering. End it. I'm reminded of the words of the hymn, "Frail children of dust and feeble as frail." Do you get how he feels? There's not a one of us who has never felt like this, or if you have not yet, you will someday. You kids who think mom and dad complain too much, wait, as the parents might say, wait till you have kids of your own. That's a kind way to put it. I heard my mother one time say to us, "I can't wait to see you and your kids when they're doing to you what you're doing to me." It's that heavy a burden. Pastors, elders, deacons, it's a lonely and discouraging work sometimes. There are high expectations followed by long, hard falls when things go wrong. That happens in companies that you're running. It happens in clubs you belong to. It happens in all kinds. Wherever two or more sinners are gathered together, there's going to be dissension and complaints, and things are never going to seem like they're going right. Husbands and wives and parents, as I've hinted, have the same and similar problems. And even those who are not parents or church leaders can feel alone, as though life is too much to take, too much longer. What's wrong here? Well, what's wrong here is that sin leaves us weak, but also proud. We feel as though all the responsibilities of life are on our shoulders, and we feel lonely. We feel afraid. We feel angry. And we do feel weak. And one problem that causes all of this is we've believed the myth, I can do this. I got this. I can do this. We believe we've got our own backs. We believe that we have strength. And so when we fail, and we will fail, we get angry. But the root is ultimately pride. Pride. The root of the problem is we fail to see and we fail and or we refuse to see that in truth we are weak, too weak for the burdens of our lives and too weak for our responsibilities. And we think it's a sin to say we're too weak. We don't want to admit we're weak. And again, I say that's pride. But what I want you to consider is God's help for his weak servants. And we have that here in this passage. Well, perhaps you might have forgotten is something that goes on in Exodus 18. Turn with me to Exodus 18, verses 13 through 26. Exodus 18, 13 to 26. Moses had a wise father-in-law, and he told his father-in-law the wonderful things that God had been doing to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships that had befallen them on the journey. Jethro rejoiced over the goodness of God, and Jethro said, "Blessed be the God who delivered you." And he says, "God, I now know is greater than all the gods." And Jethro even offers a burnt offering and sacrifices for God, and Aaron came with the elders, and they ate a fellowship meal with Moses' father-in-law. And now Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, has some wisdom. Look at verse 13. "And it came about the next day that Moses sat to judge the people. The people stood about Moses from the morning until the evening." You get the picture of what Jethro is seeing here. "And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, 'What is this thing that you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge and all the people stand about you from morning until evening?' And Moses says what most leaders will say at this point, 'Well, because the people come to me to do the job. They come to me to inquire of the Lord. And when they have a dispute, it comes to me. And I judge between a man and his neighbor and make known the statutes of God and his laws. This is my job. This is what I do.' You know, who else is going to do it if I don't do it?" And this is where Jethro gets eloquent. "Moses' father-in-law said to him, 'The thing that you are doing is not good. You will surely wear out both yourself and these people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone.'" Is that prophecy or what? If not official prophecy, he certainly had the situation nailed. "Now listen to me. I shall give you counsel, and God be with you. You be the people's representative before God, and you bring the disputes to God. Then teach them the statutes and laws and make known to them the way in which they are to walk and the work they are to do." That's your job, Moses. "Furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place these over them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, and fifties, and tens." You've heard the term small groups. That's what he's suggesting, a small group system in decreasing numbers. Big groups with leaders, smaller groups with leaders. And let them judge the people at all times. And let it be that every major dispute they'll bring to you, but every minor dispute they themselves will judge. So it will be easier for you. And they will bear the burden with you. Remember those words. They will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all these people also will go to their place in peace. So Moses listened to his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Well, not quite all, as we'll see. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and they judged the people at all times. The difficult disputes they would bring to Moses, but every minor dispute they themselves would judge. Get that? Difficult things to Moses, these other leaders would deal with the minor disputes. Then Moses bade his father-in-law farewell, and he went his way into his own land. Then comes Sinai, then comes the beginning of the long trip to the promised land. I could be wrong, but in light of what we've read in our passage today, it would appear to me that he never fully implemented Jethro's counsel. Yeah, he picked men out, but guess who's doing the bulk of the job by himself? And now, rather than telling Moses he's whining and complaining, which we might have expected him to do, instead, God provides the implementation of that wisdom in verses 16 and 17. Gather for me 70 men from the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and their officers, and bring them to the tent of the meeting, and let them take their stand with you. Then I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the Spirit who is upon you, and will put him upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you shall not bear it all alone. How many times does God have to come along and implement in your life what you should have been doing all along? Sometimes he sets us apart with heart attacks. Hi, I'm a heart attack victim. Sometimes he puts us through nervous breakdowns. Sometimes he allows things to fall apart and we can't put it back together again and we realize we need help. Moses is in that third category. Moses is in that third category. So the Lord generously pours out the Holy Spirit upon specific people. And this is the first recorded instance of Scripture of the Lord pouring out his Holy Spirit on people other than the specific leaders and the heroes of the Old Testament. This is a foretaste, if you will, or a type of Pentecost. Now the principle, this is the way that God proved himself a kind and compassionate friend to Moses. He puts this plan into action, and because he's infallible, it becomes part of the rule of the way that Israel will be led from now on. Now this principle of giving help first appears in Genesis 2:18. Guys, pay attention. The Lord God said, it is not good for this man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. That's why we have wives, fellas. They're our helpers. And if we are wise, we will listen to our helpers when we're having trouble. Sometimes we take stupid pills and we say, quiet woman, I got this. Those are famous last words. We've got to stop being proud and be willing to let our wives tell us what we're doing wrong is we didn't ask them first for counsel. That hurts, but being humble is a Christ-like thing. But sin, of course, affects our thinking, and we forget. And again, the real problem is our instinct to try and do it alone. So the principle is repeated here in this passage and then elsewhere. Elisha helps Elijah. Elijah's burnt out, and the Lord says, go anoint Elisha. And Elisha now becomes another prophet for Israel. Deacons are given to the original leaders of the church. The Lord gives them wisdom. The apostles appoint deacons so that while they deal with the Word of God, the ministry of the Word of God and prayer, the deacons, as they say, wait on tables. They deal with the poor and the widows. And that's why Bill is here. We need to pray seriously for Bill to have helpers as well. We need to pray for other deacons to be raised up. And look with me at 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 20, because the blessing doesn't stop there. 1 Corinthians 12:14-20. I'm aware that the unique gifts of the New Testament are not continued at this point. However, this is the principle. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. Let's read on. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness. Whereas our seemly members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And he names not a comprehensive list and not even a list of things to continue to this day, but a list of the gifts and responsibility. God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, the gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts. And he goes on to speak of the more excellent way in which should be governing all of this, love. Now you see, this is the New Testament. But way back in the days of Moses, the Lord appointed 70 men, filled them with the Spirit, and sent them to help Moses do the job. God, of course, sends the burdens. Of course he does. Nothing happens without his say-so, without his command. But with those burdens, he has also provided resources for help. Two problems arise when we're burdened. As leaders, parents, and others in responsible positions outside the family. First problem, we don't ask for the help we need due to pride, or perhaps due to ignorance of God's provision in the church. We don't ask because we're afraid of being exposed as weak, and then we fear rejection if we ask for help. Second problem, helpers sometimes do not really help. But I remember a situation at Calvary Church in Middletown. We had a problem with the phone prayer chain system. And you know what the problem was, right? Somebody is called and they don't remember to call. And so Mrs. So-and-so is sick. And everybody says on Sunday, I didn't know. Why did you know? Nobody called me. Well, technology is a blessing from God. It is God's gift. Now we were all using email. And so what we did was we established an email prayer chain system. The pastor hears, and suddenly everybody knows. But there's a problem there too. And one of the physically and sometimes emotionally weakest members of the church, a dear woman named Anne, called me up and said, you know what, some of the women don't have email. They don't even know how to use a computer. But here's what I'll do. I get the email, I'll call all them. See what she did? This is exactly what the Lord has provided as resources for help. God never intended you and I to serve him or bear the burdens alone. Sometimes burnout comes because we forget that. Stress comes because we forget we're not supposed to do it alone. There's a reason we have multiple piano players. One couldn't do it all by themselves in this congregation. We know that. As with Moses, so with us. God provides others to share the burdens. We're to bear one another's burdens in Christ. So pastors work with elders and deacons who lead and serve in other ways. And sometimes, as you know, between pastors, the elders themselves will help bear the burden of preaching. And they enable the pastor then to minister the word and counsel without those other burdens as well. I was rebuked by a dear brother for trying to lead where I wasn't supposed to be leading here. A gentle admonition, but effective. Boy, did I feel relieved when he reminded me, you don't have that burden. You've got guys here that are supposed to be doing that job. What are you doing? It was a blessing to hear that. And both pastors and elders and deacons, what do we do? We teach members to do the same for one another by our example in Sunday school class and Bible studies. That's one of the reasons we teach one another how to serve. You know what's wonderful about the Bible studies? Everybody helps the teacher teach others by giving their insights. And so nobody's left on their own. And the point is, we are the body of Christ. Ephesians 4:11 through 13 is a beautiful explanation of that. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Equipping the saints for the work of the service. If there's a comma in there, it means the pastor and elders and deacons have all the work, because they're the only ones doing the service. But take the comma out of there. To equip the body to equipping the saints for the works of service, to what end? To the building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, that's figuratively speaking of the whole church, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. You and I together, we build up the body by our faithful service. We help one another mature in Christ so that we can do the job that God has planted us in Hanford to do. You see how it works? Nobody should be burnt out around here. Nobody. If you see an elder or a deacon and they need help, ask them, why aren't you asking for help? If you see the pastor doing that, stick him in a room until he agrees to accept help. Lock him in. And then if he still doesn't give help, close the door so he can't get food. Believe me, that helps. But you see, thus Moses learned what we must constantly remember. Scripture teaches us how to handle the burdens God lays upon our lives and shoulders by recognizing on our lives and shoulders, recognizing that along with the burdens, he also provides help and gives us the following instructions on how to use that help. Oh, children, your job is to help mom and dad. Yeah, that's your job, according to your strength and ability. And when mom's not feeling good, boy, these kids are going to feel like I picked on them. But when mom's not feeling good, your job is to help dad help mom. Passed on to the other kids in the congregation. Beloved, let us love one another and bear one another's burdens. That's the instruction from this example in Scripture. But remember these instructions in the larger context of Jesus' words, because we don't do it ourselves either. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." At the end of the day, the fundamental help is found in leaning on Jesus. Come to Jesus, all of you, my fellow servants. And I mean that sincerely. You are my fellow servants, so come to Jesus with me, all of you, and let us find and take our rest in him. We pray. Our Father, we thank you that you know us so well, that you provided for our needs.